aren't they? Just such a clear expression of the work of Christ in their lives, what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus, what it means to know that your sin and shame is gone, what it is to know that because of Christ and his work on the cross for us, we will not spend eternity separated from him in hell, but through him we can spend eternity with him forever in heaven. And so we reflect on all of these things, and it gives us great joy. And as you might notice, the text that Steve read is different than the one that is printed in your bulletins. And we were going to go back to James, but it seemed fitting, given that this is the first day of the year, that we take a little time to reflect on really what this might mean for us in the year ahead. And so I just wanted to take a look at this wonderful text of Scripture written to encourage God's people, particularly during a time of exile that they would face. Isaiah, knowing these things would come, writes these words for them in this time of difficulty and pain and sorrow in their lives. When we read it, we notice that it follows right on the heels of Isaiah 53, and that's in that text we notice the suffering servant. And the suffering servant would ultimately be Jesus, who would come to set us free from sin and death and give us life and peace. Theologians used to use this Latin word that referred to what is the kind of the ultimate life like? What would it be like? And the words, actually, there are two words. It's coram Deo. And this is what every Christian should strive to experience and know, and that is to live life before the face of God, to live life in the presence of God. And God calls us to this kind of life. It's really a blessing, a privilege that such a life is even possible. In fact, as we look at this verse, particularly verse 6, we read these words: "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." This whole chapter of Isaiah 55 is one long, unified, beautiful poem in Hebrew. And there are a few implications that we find from this verse, and particularly verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." And the first implication of this text that we need to reflect on and think about is the fact that God dwells far from us. God dwells far from us. He says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." Now, we believe that God is everywhere, don't we? I mean, God is in the heavens. God is here. In fact, there are Eastern religions that believe that God is everywhere. And in fact, Hinduism teaches that God is everywhere. Hinduism teaches that God is kind of this impersonal being, this force that dwells in things. And so if you are maybe a pantheist, somebody who worships many gods, the reason they do that is because they say that God is everywhere. Therefore, God is in everything, and so they fashion for themselves idols, and they worship the idols because they believe that God is in the idol. Now, for us as Christians, we too believe that God is everywhere, don't we? Well, why don't we worship idols? Well, we notice in the Ten Commandments, it's strictly forbidden, and throughout Scripture, it's strictly forbidden for us to worship any idol or any statue or any stone or any physical object or any other thing other than God himself. That's totally off limits. And the reason for that is that while God is everywhere, God is separate from his creation. In fact, the Bible says God is holy. And because God is holy, he is separate from everything that he has made. You see, if we were to think of God as maybe in everything, and we were to have idols and things like that, one of the attractions of that for people is that it means that they can they can kind of control God, right? You can take God into your house. You can put God in your closet. You can put God anywhere you want. If you want to take God in the car, you can go in the car and bring God with you. And so there's a great attraction for people who want to, in some sense, control God. The truth is that God can't be controlled. The truth is that God is set apart from his creation. God does not dwell in things, but God is everywhere. And so we have this magnificent teaching in Scripture, but the reality of that is that none of us can control God. None of us can make God do what we want him to do. God is the one who is in control. God is the one who is in authority. God is the one with great power. God is the one who is glorious. And so the author of this book, Isaiah, says these words, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." What he's implying here is that this is not always the case. God isn't always available for us. And so he says, now seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Now, there are a lot of practical applications we can make from this as we think about it, but it explains why we worship. Why do we worship? It's because we want to draw near to him, into his presence, together with his people, lifting up our hearts and our minds before him. It is a great privilege that we have, that we can draw near in this way to God. You see, God spatially cannot be controlled. God cannot be contained. The scriptures say that heaven is God's throne and the earth is his footstool. He is magnificent. He is great. He is far above. Second thing we notice from this is that God is not like us spiritually. God is not like us spiritually. God originally created us to have a relationship with him and to know him and to walk with him and to experience him. But something happened in a garden called Eden. Our first ancestors, they turned their backs on him. They sinned against him. And as a result of it, the whole human race was plunged into sin. And sin meant separation from God. It meant separation in relationship from God. It meant that we were pulled away from him. It meant that in and of ourselves, we had no hope to reach out to him. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were lost and dead in our trespasses and sins. And what can a dead person do? Dead person can't do anything. This is our state before God spiritually. We were lost. We were in a hopeless condition. In fact, the whole human race bears the marks of it, doesn't it? I mean, look at all the wars that we have, the hatred of one person to another. Look at all of the perversions that we have in our culture and society. It's not hard for us to look around and see it. Look at the hard-heartedness that we have among people toward God. It is not difficult to see how spiritually we have been cut off from God. Spiritually, we are far from him. Not just spatially in the sense that in and of ourselves, we can't go to God if he doesn't allow it. But spiritually, we are cut off from him. We are lost in our condition. We are dead in our sin, and we are hopeless. Sometimes people assume that God is there anytime we want. But the truth is, and as we reflect on Scripture, that isn't the case. There will come a time where God will no longer be available to some people. And so the question is this, we go back to verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near. Some people try to work their way to God. They try to get there on their own. We think about the people in Genesis chapter 11 and with the Tower of Babel. We have these people that are trying to build this great tower all the way up to heaven. They try to build a tower all the way to God. They're trying to reach out and grab hold of God.
You know what the text says there? Text says that when they're building this great tower, trying to build it all the way up to heaven, God had to come down and look at it. He had to take a look at it. Well, what's the idea behind that? Well, the idea there is that because they were so far from him, God had to condescend. He had to come down just to see it. The idea is that it is impossible for us in any measure or any way or by any means to find God without him. And so we get this picture. There's a few assumptions that we have to make. Seek the Lord while he may be found. We assume that there must be a time where he is not available, a time where he will not be found. Call on him while he is near. We must assume then that there must be a time where he will not be near. And so we look at this story and we see the trouble in the world, and also we can look around us and we can see trouble in churches. We can see churches where there are leadership struggles. We can see churches in which people in the churches do all kinds of things that dishonor God. As we look at the state of humanity, we can see our fallen condition. The last couple of days, I saw an article in the newspaper about a man. This was in the New York Times, a man who actually came to Boston about, I think about 11 years ago, 12 years ago. He came here and spoke to several thousand people in the Boston area, several thousand evangelical Christians in the Boston area, and he was invited to speak. And I remember my father-in-law and I, after hearing him speak, going away troubled at what he was saying. And in this article in the New York Times just expressed that this man that everybody had gone to hear, these thousands of people had gone to hear, has now declared himself to be an atheist. And he's an atheist chaplain at the University of Southern California now. While looking at that article and retracing, you can see that even 12 years ago, there was great spiritual trouble in his life. We look at the church and we say, well, there's trouble in the church. There's trouble in the world. What do we do? What do we do? How do we come to God? I've told this story a few times, but I'd like to just share it right now because I think it's a perfect story for this particular text. And it's a story about a man who came here, a renowned engineer, a man who teaches at a major world university, a man who's brilliant. And he was raised in a country where you were taught not to believe in God, an atheistic country. And he was here working with universities in Massachusetts in his particular field. And he stumbled in. He wandered into the church one day, and he and his family. And I remember him saying, "I've tried. I've looked at the universe, and I can see that there's a God. I just can't come to him. I just can't experience him." And he drew a line. He said, "Can this get me to God, this religion? I tried that. It didn't get me to God. I tried that religion. It didn't get me to God. I tried that religion. It didn't get me to God." So are you saying that Christianity, and he had this line on the bottom, and he had God on the top, and he had himself here. Said, "Are you saying that Christianity can get me to God?" What is your answer to that? The answer to that question is, and that's the second part of it, and I know Francis knows this, second part of this is, no, while we can't get to God, you know what God has done? God has come to us. God has come to us. Seek him while he may be found. Seek him while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. When we think about going into the next year, think about these words, these verses. God, even though we couldn't go to God, God has drawn near to us. The whole work of separating man from God was hatched in the evil designs of Satan himself. Satan, the great adversary of God, saw that God had created humankind in his image and in his likeness. And he saw what God was doing. So what did Satan do? Satan came into the world, came into the garden, and tempted that couple into sin, tempted them into turning their backs against God, and everything else that has resulted, every tragedy, every hardship, every problem, every sorrow, every bad thing that has ever happened within the world originated when that couple turned their backs against God and rebelled against him. You see, what Satan wanted to do was take the capstone of God's creation and turn the capstone against him. Satan was at war with the God of the universe. And so the God of the universe wasn't going to let Satan win. Do you know that? The God of the universe was not willing to allow Satan to win. In fact, he did something glorious and great. He sent his son into the world to bear the sin of sinful human beings that through him we might experience new life. You know, we think about that first couple and we think about what they had known and experienced. And can you imagine what it would have been like to be in that garden and to walk with God in the cool of the day and to have this kind of intimate fellowship with him? Oh, doesn't your heart long for that? Where they could speak to God as one speaks to another, face to face. What would it be like to hear his voice in the garden, to hear his loving kindness? And then to think that you'd have this malevolent being who would come along and want to destroy all of that. That kind of innocence and that kind of beauty that existed in that first couple and their relationship with God. It reminds me of the kid who's maybe walking down the street one day and he's been raised in a family. Maybe it's a boy, maybe it's a girl, whatever it is. This young person has been raised in a family where they've never been exposed to drugs and they've never been exposed to all the things of the world that lie out there that will destroy you. They've been warned about it, but they've never been exposed to it. And all of a sudden, they're walking down the street one day and then somebody comes alongside of them and offers them something, offers them some kind of drug. And that person, whether it be at a party or some other event, they have never taken that drug before. They're walking in a kind of freedom, and they're walking in a kind of joy, and they're walking kind of effortlessly, kind of in certain ways throughout their life. And then all of a sudden, someone gives them that particular drug, and they partake in that drug, and then all of a sudden, the moment they take that drug, or shortly thereafter, their life is consumed by it. They enter a kind of bondage to it. Their every thought is taken captive to it. They can't get free of it. Oh, how they wish they could get free of it. Oh, how they wish that they could loosen the chains that are around them. Oh, how they wish they could throw them off, but they can't. They're overwhelmed. This innocence that they enjoy, this kind of freedom that they enjoy has now been stolen from them, robbed from them, taken from them. For one moment, they fell into the trap of someone who had bad designs for them for their own malevolent purpose. And then the rest of their life, they are battling this great war within. Ever destroying them, ever breaking them down, ever attacking them. This is what Satan did with the human race. They're like that kid walking down the street, maybe on their way to a friend's house. And Satan was like the one who came along and offered them something that they thought at first would be harmless and would do them good, but in the end it enslaves them, places them in a state of bondage, a place of hopelessness. Oh, for that person who finds himself in that place, can you imagine what a blessing it would be if there's somebody who has some kind of addiction in their life and somebody could come alongside of them and offer something that would immediately free them from the bondage of the addiction? Would there be any way to keep whatever that is off the shelves? Would not every place throughout the world, wouldn't there be a great run on that? They couldn't make enough in the factories if that was possible. Yet here's the truth. God did send someone in the midst of our predicament. God did send someone who can loosen the chains of our bondage. God did bring someone who could free us from our trouble and our shame and our guilt. And the one that he sent is his son, Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can fix those things that ail you and ail me. He is the only one who can break the chains of bondage in our life to sin. He is the only one who can free us to live the kind of life that God has created us to experience. This is why he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Oh, you think about You think about the great battles that have taken place, you know, when God sent his son, Jesus Christ. I always go back in my mind to June 6, 1944. Most of you know what day that was. That was D-Day, right? Where this began, this great offensive on the continent of Europe. And scores of American troops and Canadian troops and other troops from other nations hit those beaches. And you can imagine what that was like. The transport boats would open up and there would be artillery pounding their position. There would be bullets flying in every direction. You've heard the stories. The men would get out of the transport expecting to see water, and they looked down and all they could see was blood in the water. And then they had to jump out of the back of those transport ships, and as they were going, they could hear the bullets whizzing by them. And they hit those beaches, even though most of them or many of them knew that it would cost them their life or their limbs. Yet they continued to go forward because they understood that there was something greater that they were pursuing. And that was freedom. That was freedom for the people of Europe. That was freedom for the people of the world. It was to fight this madman who had come across and wanted to dominate all things. And you know what the truth is that this is what Jesus did for us. In a sense, he came out of that transport and he entered into the fray of the world. And just after he was born, you had Herod who wanted to take his life. And he had to flee to Egypt. And throughout his life and his ministry, he was under duress. He was under attack. And finally, it would mean that he would go to a cross, have nails pounded in his hands and in his feet. And he would hang there. But worst of all still, in the midst of this time, Jesus, as he was on the cross, he was even forsaken by the Father. Oh, the most painful part of that cross, and why did he do that? He did that for you and for me, to bring victory. He is the Savior of the world. He is the hope of the world, and it's through him that we have life, and that life abundant. You see, God saw our predicament. He saw that we were far from him. He saw that we were hopeless. He saw that we had no opportunity. And so he sent his son to save us from our sin. And so as we look at the text, I think that there are a few things that we can observe from this. In order to experience what it is to have a relationship with him now, to have a relationship with God now, again, seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he's near. How do I do that? How do I seek him while he's able to be found? How do I call on him while he is near? Well, number one, realize your great need of a Savior. Realize your great need of a Savior. We notice in verse 1 in the text, "Come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters." Notice here, he invites the thirsty to come to him. Do you have a sense in your life where you know that you need God? Do you have a sense in your life where you know that you are not in right relationship with him? Do you have a sense in your life in which you're broken and you need to be reconciled to him? He says, come. This is this beautiful invitation. All who are thirsty, come to the waters. Imagine spending your life living in a parched land, a land where water was hard to get. By the way, when you're hungry, can you sometimes forget about that? Yeah, I can sometimes. Not very often, but sometimes. When you're thirsty, can you forget about being thirsty? No. When you're thirsty, the thirst gets worse and it gets greater, and you become preoccupied with it, right? He says, come to me, you who are thirsty. There needs to be within us a sense of need. You might be in a place in your life where you don't sense any need for God. You know what I say to you? Ask God to give you a sense of a need for him, to be reconciled to him, because this is our greatest need. There's nothing that is greater than this. Imagine living in a parched land, in a parched place. There's no water. Water's hard to get to. And then all of a sudden, you're walking through some field, and you see this mound of rocks. and you start pulling the rocks away, and you notice it's a well. And then as you pull the rocks away, you notice that the well is kind of overflowing, and then you get a taste of the water, and you drink it, and it is good water. Are you gonna maybe try to buy that land or put your house next to that well so you don't have to worry about anymore having this kind of water? The only water that can satisfy your soul is the water of Jesus Christ. In order to have this, in order to find him, it begins when we come to a place where we sense our need for him. Second thing that we notice is that we have to come to the realization that Jesus is the only answer. Jesus is the only answer. You know, he says, come, all you are thirsty, come to the waters. Jesus is the true water of life. In fact, we read this in John 7, 37 through 39. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not been glorified. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Oh, this is for those who are at a place who realize our need for him. Jesus satisfies. We have the story of Zacchaeus. It's in Luke chapter 19. And the story of this particular man, he was a rough man, a troubled man, a man who was rejected by the people of his time. He was a tax collector, chief tax collector. But all of a sudden he heard that Jesus was coming to his town, and he realized that he had this great need within his life. And thinking to himself that God would never draw near to him, that Jesus would not have anything to do with him, he still wanted to see him. And so he climbed up in a tree so that he could see Jesus. And Jesus stopped right where he was. And Jesus told him to come down. And Jesus said, I'm going to your house today. There might be some here who feel thirsty. You might feel that you have a need for God, but you might feel like you are so far away from God, God would never receive you. Do you see this? Here's an invitation. It's an invitation that he gives. He says, come. All you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Then he says in the second half of verse 1, come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. You see, we see this beautiful picture. Jesus is the only one who can satisfy our need. He calls us. He bids us to come. We might feel far away from him. He bids us to come. He says, come to me. We must recognize our need of a great Savior. We must recognize that Jesus is the only answer. We must recognize that we have nothing to bring, that we have nothing to bring him. He says this in the second half again of verse 1. He says, come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. What is the picture we get here of this invitation to a relationship that he's given? The gates of the city stand open. The food and the drink has been prepared. All that is necessary to attend the banquet is for the guests to show up. Oh, we see in here this bounty in this relationship with God. It is a reversal of the curse that we see right there in the book of Genesis that we talked about a little bit earlier. God is bidding us to come. Though this world might be parched, and there might be all kinds of problems, and we might feel so far removed from God, God is bidding us to come, and when we do, he will fill us with his glorious life. It's very interesting, I think, that no money is used to take part in this. He's gonna give us what he says, wine and milk without money and without cost. What's the idea? We could never pay for it. And this is the reality of salvation. When you have a relationship with the living God, there's nothing you can do to earn it. It's just like Ernie said a little bit earlier. Ernie said it's hard for him to receive at first the idea or think of the idea of salvation because it's hard for him to receive gifts. He's a giver. But in the reality of our relationship with God, there is nothing we can bring, not a single thing we can bring to him, for he has done it all. In fact, nothing that we could bring could ever be worthy of who he is. This is all God's grace. God is a giver. God is the one who has given us this wonderful gift of salvation through his Son. First of all, realize the need of a great Savior. Second of all, recognize that Jesus is the only answer to our predicament. Number three, recognize that we have nothing to bring. Fourth, reorient your thinking. Reorient your thinking. We need to think about who we are anew in light of who we are, in light of who God is. And this, another word for this is repentance. In fact, we see this very clearly in verse 7. He says, let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. What is it that separates you from the Lord? He says, forsake it. What is it that is keeping you from this banquet? He says, turn away from it. Turn away from it and look to Christ and live. Oh, this is the invitation. This is what God is saying. Now is the time he has given. Now is the opportunity to draw near to him. This is the time where he may be found. To repent literally means to change your mind. And this change of mind affects the whole orientation of our life and our heart. Oh, to come into this relationship with him, we must repent from our sin and believe that Jesus Christ is God's only provision for our sin. To trust him as our Savior and to recognize that through the blood of Christ, our sins are washed away. And finally, we are to trust the pardon of God. We are to trust the pardon of God. And then we read in verse 7, he says this, let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon him. A few weeks ago, we had the story, and when I said when we raised this text again, I just want to remind you of it again. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he may be near. I said a little bit earlier, God will not always be available to everyone. A few weeks ago, we had a man in the man who's part of our flock, a man part of our congregation. He was and his wife were getting ready for dinner. They were being picked up by some friends of theirs. And friends pulled up to the front of the house. The wife went out the front door. She's waiting for her husband. He's not coming out the door. She had just saw him right behind her. She waits a little while. And she decides to go back into the house. And when she opened the door, there she saw her husband right on the floor, still with his keys in his hands, no struggle. And in an instant, he was gone. No struggle, no warning. He's on his way to dinner. That morning, he was at a church event. I saw pictures of the church event. He looked great. Between the living room and the doorway of the house, after he'd grabbed his keys, that was it. He was ready. He was ready. Seek the Lord while he may be found. There might be some here today who say, I'll just put that off. I'll put God off. I've got a few things I want to do in my life first before I serve him. Seek the Lord while he may be found, because the truth is that we may not have another opportunity. Something could happen to us between the time we walk out of this church and walk to our cars. We don't know. Only God knows the timing. Seek the Lord while he may be found. As we go into 2017, if you have never begun that relationship that these four talked about today when they're baptized, now is the time. Now is the time to call out on Jesus. Now is the time to ask him to save you from your sin and begin a new journey of your life. If you are a believer, you are a Christian, you know Christ, now is the time to seek after him. Now is the time to chase after him. We don't know how much longer we're going to be given. Let us go full force into 2017 with all of our passion and all of our desire and all of our drive. May it be for him. When you think about this life and in the scope of all eternity, this is just a short little sliver in time. What we will do in 2017 is meager in comparison to all of eternity that will be a fruit of the way that we live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Oh, and you know what? He will receive you. He will receive you. He loves you. He's given you this opportunity. Would you come after him? Would you follow him? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for this, your word. Lord, we want to be people who follow after you. We thank you for that man that we just thought about, Lord. Thank you that he was ready. Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here in this place who is not ready, oh God, we pray that they would pray this. Dear Lord, I pray that you would save me. I know that my sins have separated me from you, Lord, and I want to live for you, and I want to experience you, and I want to know what it is to be released from all my sin and shame and guilt. And so, Lord, I turn away from my sin, and I believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for me and that he rose again from the dead. Lord, I pray that you take my life and use my life, that it might be for your glory and your praise. Oh, Lord, we pray for any believer here this day who has wandered away, who has not been fixed in their thoughts upon you. Lord, may 2017 be the year in which they pursue you with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, Lord. May we be as a people reflective of Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.